I was introduced this week to a YouTube video that actually was from ESPN. It was a video that they had done a few years ago about two high school boys, two boys from an inner city high school in Cleveland, Ohio, Washington Heights High School, I believe. They were both wrestlers and high school seniors or juniors at the time of the video. And as they showed the video, the very interesting thing about Leroy and D'Artagnan was that one was an amputee and the other was legally blind. And the one who was legally blind carried to every wrestling match the one who was an amputee. One was the legs, one was the eyes. And it was a story chronicling their friendship and how they had depended upon each other. Through life, how far would friendship go? Well, for these guys, their friendship was a mutual encouragement. They were both from very difficult circumstances. Leroy had come into the high school late, but as soon as he'd come into the high school, he had entered the wrestling program, and he was so strong, even though he was an amputee, he was so strong that the only wrestler he could wrestle with was D'Artagnan. 189-pound weight class. Leroy had lost his legs in an accident. He had, in younger life, he had been walking along a train track, and his backpack was caught by a hook on the train, and he was dragged under the train. Great loss, disruption apart. D'Artagnan, when he was growing up, he developed a disease called Leber's disease. So he could see, but he could only see when it was within 2 or 3 inches. He could make out shapes, but his eyes had gone. And these guys, they were a triumph of mercy and grace. One would give the directions, the other would give the movement, and they were happy to be together. It was this great story of friendship, of binding up another's burdens and walking together. One of the things that's beautiful in our text this morning that should be beautiful about the church is in much the same way God has given us one another that we could bear burdens together. You know, the challenge is we are independent people. Now, not every one of you are Texans in the room. But every one of you wants to do it on your own. And some of the Texans want to do it more on their own. We like to handle life on our own. But the truth that the Bible tells us, and one of the reasons for the church, is to remind us that we can't do it all on our own. We need one another. We need each other. One of the things that's epidemic in our culture is what sociologists and some strategic thinkers studying our culture call crowded loneliness. Crowded loneliness. It is this picture of grouped isolation. People can be together and have no significant relationship. And that's a problem because God has always intended for Christianity to be a rooted relationship with rooted relationships in the church. This idea of grouped isolation, we're told, if those who study this are right, that the average person has 35 different relational interactions in a day, from telemarketers and the Starbucks barista to family members and work colleagues and friends. But very few in our culture express deep, meaningful relationships. And that's sad in many ways because one of God's goals for the church is to be a deep and edifying relationship with God that flourishes in deep and edifying relationships among the members of God's church. You see, our goal this morning really is to see that God wants us to have relationships and we all need each other. I need you, and you need me. Now, this is the mentality of the church. We all grow in community, not in isolation. Can I say that again? The real place that the people of God grow in Christ is in Christ-honoring community. We grow in community, not in isolation. And Paul wants us to get that this morning. He has spoken profoundly to the church at Galatia about their relationship to God, what it means to be right with God. It's not to prove ourselves to God, but to see how God has proven himself to us, how he has justified us in the matchless, complete work of Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection is our great hope. But that truth washes over into community. We love God, and we love one another and bear burdens together. We are not meant to go it alone. We're not meant to walk our own and be strong and to prove to others that we've got it all together. Yes, we have responsibilities. But yes, there are times that in a broken, sinful world like ours, there are loads that are too hard and too much and too vast for us to carry on our own. And God gives us one another. Bearing burdens with each other, that's what Christian community looks like. That's the general principle. You see it there in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to be a people who are for each other. We need Christ, and we need each other. Does that rub anybody the wrong way? That you have any need of God and another? Does it ever rub you the wrong way? And yet the beauty of the gospel is this. God overcomes that grouped isolation of our culture by giving us himself and giving us one another. I want you to see that in these five verses, this call to bear with one another, to walk with one another, to bring each other up in the strength of Christ. I want you to see that this morning in a couple of different ways. In verse 1, I want you to be able to see that God is giving us restoring hands. In verse 2, he's given us a ready help. And in verse 3, he wants us to recognize hard-heartedness. Verse 3 through 5, hard-heartedness in our own selves. Notice there in verse 1, there is this picture here of restoring hands. Brothers. Love that word. Brothers. The church is a family. Brothers. This is not the first time, by the way, that Paul has used that word in the book of Galatia. I think we've probably mentioned it a time or two before, but it's helpful to note at this time, this is actually the 8th of 9 times that as he has referred to the church at Galatia, he has referred to them as family. Brothers. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Nothing's going to happen to somebody else that couldn't happen to us. We could be tempted, but notice there's a call to keep a watch over one another. The church is invested by the Spirit of Christ with the purpose of restoring, helping, walking alongside one another in the challenges of life. Restoring hands. If someone falls, we help them. If someone is caught, we free them. That idea there, did you see that there? If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now that idea of spiritual there is not those of you who are better than the sinners. We're all sinners. Can I tell you what I think is probably a secret to some? There are as many sinners in this room as there are outside this room. The church is filled with sinners. We are not the people who are better than everyone around us. We are the people who see a need greater than we can handle ourselves and a God who can handle it. Those who are spiritual are the ones who are Spirit-filled. Chapter 6 depends wholly on that Spirit-led life of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit being born out in the life of the one who trusts Christ and is led by Christ bears forth in a fruit that honors Christ. And the spiritual care for those who are caught. In our former house at 2605 Arbor, I can give you the address because you guys could come over any time, but don't go to that house. We now live at Tiffany Park. But in our old house, we had this spider who every morning I would come out and it had made a web. And just about every day there would be one or two flies caught in that web. Now, I'd tear it down because it was between the door and my car usually, and so I would knock it down, but that spider, it was relentless. It would just build that web, and every day it was trying to catch something. Sin and temptation is seeking to catch you. It will seek. And there are times when you and I may get caught in that web of sin. And we need Jesus. And we need one another to point out the truth. Now, I don't know if you see this in your life right now, but you're stuck. You're mired in a web of temptation and sin, and that's destructive for your life. That's how the church lives with one another, because when you get stuck in a web, the harder you struggle by yourself, the more you are caught. You see, community is important. It's actually a part of how God works in the sanctifying process. Yes, it's God's work. Yes, it's our work. Yes, it's community work. We come alongside one another and point out the needs. You see, there's this awareness to sin that we need in our own hearts, but we need to embrace for one another that we could be a loving and truthful people in each other's lives. Because we're called, when we see sin in people's lives, to help restore them. You see that word there again in verse 1? Any transgression who among you are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now there's the manner, gentleness. You're never good at restoring people if you go to them punitively, by the way. Hey, you're an idiot. This sin is dumb. You're dumb. Isn't likely to get the consequence that we want in the Christian church. Hey, I see this sin in your life. I've been there myself. I know what it costs. Let me come alongside. We need to get you out of this. That's the spirit of gentleness that restores. And that word there, restore, that's the picture of resetting a bone. Or resetting something that is dislocated. And I was a senior in high school playing football. The meanest coach on our team was a guy we called Jungle Jim. He was the guy who got in there and played football. He had no pads. You had pads and you were scared. That was Jungle Jim. And one day I had come out of the game. I was playing defensive linebacker. I had come out of the game and my finger had gotten, this finger out here, had gotten caught in a guy's face mask and it popped it. And so my finger was sideways. The second knuckle was turned. I walked up to Jungle Jim and another coach and he said, "Oh, that doesn't look real good. Let me see that." And all of a sudden he took my finger and he went, "Snap." He said, "Give me some tape." He taped it back up and he sent me right back in. He wanted to put it in place and get on with life. I'm not sure that was the best thing because I can still feel it in that finger. Maybe I should have gone to a doctor, but if I had gone to the doctor, they would have done something very similar, right? They would have reset that bone, reset that place. And sometimes the resetting is painful. Let me be honest with you. Restoration sometimes is hard and painful for the Church of Christ, but it is necessary. If we are to live the way God has called us to be, we will need to be restored, each of us at times, to the fullness and joy of the grace of God. You see, we need this awareness of sin in our community. Let's not just put it away. Oh, that's no big deal. No, we need to reset the truths of the gospel in our heart and in each other's heart in such a way that as we work together, the pain of restoration becomes the joy of proper function. And that's the heart of Paul here. You see, the church is in Christ for one another to the world. Can I say that again? The church is in Christ for one another to the world. Restored relationships in the church help us to display restoring relationships to the world before us. People need to see a church and a people that love one another in a spirit of gentleness that comes along and says, "I'm a little afraid to tell you this, but don't walk away from Jesus. Walk with Jesus and let me walk with you." That gentle spirit that restores, that's how we bear one another's burdens together. You see, bearing burdens, it begins with this heart of restoration because Jesus has restored us by faith into relationship with one another. We care that others are restored as well. And those who are restored walk in the fullness of the renewal of Christ. Restoration. Restoring hands. Not a blind eye, but restoring hands for the others around us to love people well. And then, notice here, it's not only restoring hands, but it's this idea of a responsibility taken for one another. We need to discern well what's going on in the hearts, but we have a directive here. We need to be a ready help for those around us. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not only a sin awareness, but it's a Savior awareness that leads us this morning, and we bear burdens together. Now that idea there, the word burden is the word in the Greek for a burden that is too heavy to carry. This is a burden that would overwhelm. It's a burden that would stifle. You see, sin will sometimes shipwreck our souls, and the church is to be a buffer against those challenges. And when somebody is in over their head, we reach in and we pull them out. When there are burdens that are needed, we come together and we lift the loads of life together. Those that would overwhelm any one of us on our own, they are lifted together and we move forward. There are all kinds of burdens that overwhelm us, aren't there? Mental exhaustion, emotional depletion, financial loss, relational tensions, heartache that consumes. In all of that, we are each for the other. In the love of Christ. You see, these burdens that are too heavy for anyone to carry, the church comes alongside and we help. Maybe no one of us can help everyone, but all of us can help each other in such a way that the gifts of the church are used in the people of the church where burdens are lifted, loads are lightened, and the faithful see. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because when we bear one another's burdens, we so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Well, Jesus in John 15, on the night that he was betrayed as he prepared to go to the cross, in John 15, he came to his disciples after that faithful supper when he explained to him his death and the coming resurrection. He came to them and said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now the commandment to love, that's been long. It's been there in the DNA of the church from the very beginning. God's love for us and a people's love for one another, those have been the two great commandments from the Old Testament. But notice here, what Jesus exemplifies, that law of Christ, that law of love, is that we go the distance for one another because He has gone the distance for us. Why can you bear each other's burdens? Because Jesus has borne the unbearable burden. Jesus bore your sin and guilt at the cross. By faith claimed, that burden is lifted from us. And we are enabled because of what Jesus has done for us to bear with one another, to love one another, and to help one another in the difficulties of life. You see, the awareness of Christ and what He has done for us, that He has carried our burden to the cross, that He has put an end to our sin, that He has said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," that He has conquered sin and death and its curse over us, enables us to so love one another with the love of Christ that we're in it together. Now, one of the things I love about the almost 15 years I've spent here is that I see this often, people concerned for the overwhelming plights of life in others' lives. But let us be reminded, we bear it together. We must never get to that point where we say, "You made your bed, live with it." No, we care for souls. Westminster, we care for one another. And we are called by God's love to be instruments of that love in one another's lives and to bear burdens together. You know, Jesus did it again and again, didn't He? Now, there was that moment where Jesus was invited in Luke 7 into the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee didn't welcome him well, but he let him into the house, and a woman comes, and as he is reclined at the table with her tears and with a very expensive ointment, she begins to wipe his feet. That, by the way, was the job of the lowest servant in the house. She began to cry over and weep and pour this sweet-smelling nard, and those who were around the table said, if he knew what this woman was, what a sinner she was, he'd have no part in it. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisee. He rebuked the Pharisee for his hard-heartedness and extolled the woman for her soft-heartedness, seeing her sin and him as the answer. There's that point in Mark chapter 8, the beginning of Mark chapter 8 coming out of Mark 7 where Jesus is brought someone, he is teaching and he has brought someone, a young woman who is caught in adultery. And they want Jesus' verdict on this woman. And they come to him and say that she has been caught in adultery. Now it's interesting, they brought the woman, not the man. There are lots of interestings in the way that things that the law is being obfuscated here. But Jesus, when he looks up, what does he say to them? He who has no sin casts the stone. And he bends down and he begins to write. I don't know what he wrote. He didn't tell us. It's obviously not the most important thing in the text if he didn't explain it. The most important thing in the text is that the oldest to the youngest, as this woman stood in the judgment place, began to leave. And Jesus looks up at her and says, where are your accusers? And the woman says, they are not here. And Jesus says, neither will I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, they were after sin, but not after change. You see what Jesus was after there? Jesus was after change that obliterates sin in our lives. And when we bear one another's burdens, it's to make life better in the joys of Christ as we serve one another. But if we're going to do that well, we need to discern the needs so that we can restore hearts. We need to take God at His word and follow His directives to bear one another's burdens. But we need to see the danger. And here's where Paul goes in verses 3-5, isn't it? For if any of you think he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let us test ourselves. And then, what's confusing to many, verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load, his own burden. But what Paul is saying here is that we need to study our hearts. If we're going to work well with one another, we need to be constantly considering our own heart. And you're too soft on yourself most of the time. And one of the problems for many of us, it's easier to be severe with others and kind with self. And Paul wants us to be careful. I'd never fall into that sin. You know that sin that they have over there? I couldn't get there. When the real answer is, there but the grace of God, me too. There but the grace of God, me too. Yes, not all of our temptations and struggles are the same. But let me be very honest with what Paul is saying here. The struggle of sin resides in you. And if you get proud about that sin, if you don't consider your heart right, if you become self-righteous and judgmental over others, you'll think yourself something when you're nothing. Consider your condition here. That's what he's saying in verse 3. Don't make more of yourself than you really are. You need grace, just like everybody in this room needs grace. The biggest problem in the church is me and you. When we think we're a little better than others around us. You see, the heart is to take grace to heart. For anyone who thinks much of himself will end up in a downturn spiritually. But we must think much of Jesus and love others well so we consider. And then as we are considering what God is doing, we take a proper comparison. Notice there, verse 5, but let each of you test his own works. You know, it's so easy to compare myself to you or for you to compare yourself to me. But that misses the divine mark. Our mark is never to compare against someone else, but to compare by divine standards. And when we compare by divine standards, we're all in need of grace. We're all in need of help. Yes, take proper stock in your relationship with God and hope in the work that He is doing. But don't compare yourself to those around you to look better. Comparison will not help you. When you compare to divine standards, you will see the hope and the help that you need. And then carry the burden that God has given you. The purposes that He has for you, carry. Now, this is what for many is confused text, because we're told to bear one another's burdens. And here in verse 5, we're told to bear our own burden. But the interesting thing is that word for bearing burdens in verse 2 is something that is overwhelming, uncontrollable, unsustainable in your own strength. And the word in verse 5 is a different word for load or burden. It can be translated both. It's like the idea of a backpack. It's the idea of a soldier's backpack. Carry the responsibility you've been given. You are to share in the work and ministry of the church. Do what you're called to do. You know, we might line it up this way. Let's say you've got a roommate and she's always late with rent. She's always asking you to help dig her out. And she keeps telling you she's going to go and get a job, but she just needs a little more time. Which backpack is that? Is that the backpack or the overwhelming load? Or maybe you've got a friend and he's been looking for work, and at least he says he's been looking for work, but every time you see him, he's got a new pack of smokes and a six pack. No money for food. Could you help him out? How do you go with that? Well, that might be very different than the person who just lost a dear loved one, someone who has lost their heart, and maybe it was tied to income, and there's financial loss there as well as relational loss. And how do we come around that person? Or maybe there's someone in your sphere of influence that as they're getting older, they can't quite do what they used to do, and they need a little help with yard work. They need a little help with the things that sustain life. You see, 1 and 2, those are clearly in the backpack mode, aren't they? And 3 and 4, those are the burdens that the church is called to bear together. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be gracious in all 4 of those scenarios, but what I am saying is that Paul understands that we are called to serve Him, we are called to responsibility. But when life gets too heavy to bear, no one should go it alone. We go there together. One of my favorite pictures of friendship in movies or in literature comes from The Lord of the Rings. One of my favorite characters in this series is a hobbit named Sam. You know, it's Frodo who has to carry the burden. He is the one who has to carry the ring of evil, the ring of doom to Mordor's fires that it would be destroyed. It's given to him and only he can carry it. But along the way, Frodo has a Sam. Sam is the one who always shows up in that moment of need. There's a great battle in one of the scenes where Frodo and Sam are separated from the other helpers, those who are going with them to take the ring to its doom. And they're separated, and Frodo gets in a boat and he's ready to go. And Sam yells, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going alone." These aren't exact words. "I know you're going alone," says Sam, "and I'm going with you." But near the end of the movie, that's when it's most beautiful, this friendship. Frodo has come to the end of himself. And as they are about to reach the place and the ultimate place of the destruction of this ring that holds evil over a land, as they come to that place, Frodo can go no further. And Sam says to him, "Come, Mr. Frodo, I cannot carry it for you, but I can carry you. Come, Mr. Frodo, I cannot carry it for you, but I can carry you." You know, friends, as you look around to one another this morning, part of the burden of the community of the church is that we bear friendship in Christ for one another. There are moments when I can't carry it and I need you. And there are moments when you can't carry it and you need me. But the beauty is we go together. You know, how do we overcome this grouped isolation? We struggle with it too, don't we? We struggle with real friendships. We're busy. We got 100 things to do in a week and not enough time to do it. My call is to carve out some time and just build relationship with the people of Christ. Now, there's a picnic next weekend. It's going to be at a beautiful place at the Moore's house. Oh, there was a card up here. Somebody's going to give you a card when you walk out. Show up. Have a burger. Make a new friend. Why do we do it? We do it because we want to know one another. You know, this summer, we won't have Sunday activities after a couple of weeks. It'd be a great time to invite someone new over. Build a friendship. And then in the fall, start a community group. Love one another in the Bible and in life. And here's my point. You've got to invest in friendship to enjoy friendship. You've got to be near people with burdens to help with burdens. And as we are, we will grow in the love of Christ. And I promise when we grow in the love of Christ, it'll become infectious. People around us, they'll want to join that. A community that restores and bears and has the humility to say, I'm not better than you. That's a community of grace. And that community is light to the world. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, there are people this morning in this service who feel alone. Father, there are people here this morning in this service who feel overwhelmed. Father, I know there are some of us who would hide it all if we could. But we need you. And we need one another. Father, I ask that you would do what is not natural for us. That you would make us an open people, and a generous people, and a helpful people. Would you make this burden-bearing community open and loving to the needs of others around us, even in this house, that we as the brothers and sisters of Christ might long to love you and one another well for the sake of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.